tonight. And as the kids are going out, let's go ahead and open our Bibles up to the book of Galatians this morning. Get Galatians chapter 3. And with that, if you would, please get Joshua chapter 24. Galatians chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 24. And if you'll remember, the first two chapters were the personal section of the book. And we got through that pretty quick in as far as comparing it to where we're at right now. This is the doctrinal section of the book, chapter 3 and chapter 4. And there's a lot that needs to be covered. And speaking of the covenant here that God has made to Abraham, we did that last Sunday morning, looked up the passages there. We've made it down to verse 18 of Galatians chapter 3. And just off the side here, I want to thank the Lord for the meeting that we had this past week there, Brother Broughton and Brother Boyett and Brother Kermit Phillips and Brother, Bobby Utley. All these men were a blessing. They were a blessing to those that came to hear them, and I appreciate them. But I think it was Monday night, Brother Broughton preached on getting connected. And as he talked about the idea of getting connected, it was on this message of faith right here, speaking specifically of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of faith. And he spoke about the promise that God made and all that it was connected to regarding Abraham. And he made some comparisons to Abraham's faith and ours, speaking about what Abraham's faith was connected to and what our faith is connected to. And it was a real blessing, some of the things that we've already been studying here in Sunday school. But looking at verse 18, it says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one." Now the point that's being made here in regards to the giving of the law is that there were two parties involved in that old covenant that God made there. It was, of course, God who gave the law and Israel who accepted it and entered into that covenant. And when Israel entered into that covenant, they were entering into an experience that God had designed. If they were going to follow the Lord by faith and obey in the law, they were going to be led to their Christ. It was going to be revealed to them if they would have been true and faithful. They would have understood who he was and why he was coming, and the method in which he came. They would have had revealed to them their Christ, who was the King of Israel, the King of the Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the prophesied son of David of the tribe of Judah, who was the prophesied seed of the woman from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, whom the Bible said would bruise the head of Satan and remove the curse of sin. And of course, ultimately, he was the prophesied seed of Abraham that God called in Isaac. Isaac wasn't the fulfillment of the seed, for the Bible says, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." And as we think about this matter of God making a covenant with Israel, there's two parties, and God didn't force Israel under the law. Israel entered into the covenant of the law voluntarily. Even when Moses warned them, and God warned them by thunderings and lightnings, again, they were warned again by Joshua. They entered in voluntarily into that covenant, and that was the situation. There's two parties involved. We looked at a few passages where Israel entered into that covenant, agreed to that. If you'll remember Deuteronomy chapter 27, where you had a man standing on one mount and another man standing on another mount, and one man was speaking of blessings and another man was speaking of cursings. And as they went through there, it was all in relationship and in regards to the law there. In Israel entered in to the covenant of the law that's recorded, of course, in the book of Moses. And praise the Lord for Nathan running and getting my eyes. All right, so that was, again, that was spoken of in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Also, it's recorded, you can see several places there in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. There, the second generation with Joshua agreeing to the same agreement. I had you to turn in Joshua 24. Let's look here at a familiar passage, or at least part of a familiar passage. Joshua chapter 24, look at verse 15. Joshua 24, verse 15. And it says there, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. And this is what Moses was telling them back in Deuteronomy, where we looked at, where God said, I've set before you life and death. I set before you blessing and cursing. And God saying to them, choose life, choose blessing. And this is the idea behind Joshua's charge. He's saying that you need to make the choice here. You need to choose blessing. The choice is yours to make. But in choosing to serve the Lord, they're choosing to obey the law that God had given on Mount Sinai. So here Joshua says, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way whereunto we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, notice this, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He'll not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Again, as you're looking through there, how would you like that pulled on you by a preacher? I mean, here is Joshua, and he is preaching to them about they need to be earnest about serving the Lord. This isn't just formalism. This isn't just, okay, we'll pick the Lord Jehovah. He's done a lot for us. What do you say? Wasn't a decision like that. This was a full commitment. And God had given his law, and entering into this covenant there, this second generation there, as they get ready to go in and possess the land, Joshua is challenging them to give themselves wholly to this notion of following God. And so he's telling them, hey, the choice is yours to make, but you need to make the right choice. You need to make the right choice. And here they go. They say, yeah, God is the one that brought us out of Egypt. Well, it'd be ridiculous for us to choose another God. Of course, we're going to serve the Lord. He is our God. And Joshua says, you cannot serve the Lord your God. He'll not forgive your transgressions or your sins. Now, like I've told you before, the equivalent of that would be somebody repentant coming down the altar and a preacher saying, get up from there. What are you doing down here? You don't mean it? Go sit back down. How would you like that pulled on you? Because that's what Joshua's saying to Israel. They're saying, yeah, we will serve the Lord our God. And Joshua's saying, no, you won't. You don't even understand what that means. You have no idea what that means. And he starts saying, you cannot serve the Lord. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he'll turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, notice this, this is their own will here. This is the notion they had. Even in the book of Deuteronomy, we see where they enter in under the law. Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. Now again, the idea here is of being obedient in serving the Lord and choosing to serve the Lord. It's about obeying the Lord. And in their forsaking him and going out after other gods, they of course would be disobeying him first. The first four commandments that God gave to Israel in regards to the Ten Commandments, the first four particularly related to their devotion to God and their reverence and their fear of God. They're entering into covenant with the Lord. There's two parties. Which is why God speaks of being a mediator here. There's two parties. The law was ordained of God in the hand of the angels. But in the matter of the promise of God, we've seen where the Lord spoke unto Abraham there, simply informed him after he had offered up Isaac in Genesis 22. God said to him, by myself have I sworn. It was one party. Following what Abraham had done there, and God said, by myself have I sworn this thing. There's three times I notice in the Bible where the Lord uses that phrase. And I say I notice. That's a key word. If there are others, I'm not recalling them, and maybe I missed them. But Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, the Lord said this, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. The Lord said, that's going to happen. He didn't say, he didn't enter into a covenant with anybody and say, if this, this, and this happens, this will happen. No, that's going to happen. The Lord said, by myself I've sworn it's going to happen. Every knee will bow, and every tongue is going to confess to me. Over in Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 13, the Lord said, for I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all the cities thereof shall be perpetual waste. And you see that in Isaiah 63, when the Lord comes back there, the second advent, second coming. Who is this that cometh from Bozrah, whose garments are dyed and red? It's talking about the Lord, and he's covered in blood after the battle. And he's coming up from Bozrah. He's been in Bozrah, and he's bloody. So you can guess what's been going on. So there's two references there, Isaiah 45:23, Jeremiah 49:13. Then again in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 5, speaking of Israel who broke that covenant with him, he says, but if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. That's God swearing by himself. And then there's this one that I was talking about, Genesis 22:16. The Lord said unto Abram, it said, by myself have I sworn, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now Paul's point back in Galatians chapter 3 is the law, which came in 430 years later, cannot disannul the promise that God made to Abraham. And that was given, rewarding Abraham's faith first in Genesis 15, and then again Abraham's faithfulness in Genesis chapter 22. God gave a promise. There wasn't two parties. God spoke to Abraham and said, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm swearing by myself, this is what I'm going to do. So with Israel, if they're going to know the blessings God promised to them that was given to them under the law, they're going to have to obey the law. There were two parties involved. God was going to keep his end if they kept their end. And they didn't. They didn't keep their end. And if you disobeyed the law, not only did you not get the blessings, but you did get the curses that God pronounced against those that would not obey the law. But as far as the promise that God gave to Abraham, it was a covenant that God based upon his own righteousness. God based that covenant on his own righteousness, his own faithfulness, which of course the law was not. It was based, the blessings of the law was based upon their faithfulness. It was based upon their righteousness. And it proved they were not. The law was dependent upon their obedience. And by its nature, the law of God proved Israel's disobedience, their unfaithfulness, and their unrighteousness. And so by its nature, the law of God showed God to be holy, but it showed Israel to be unholy. The law of God convinced, or we would say convicted them, of sin. It proved they were just as guilty as the Gentiles, which hadn't even received the law of God, except what they had written in their hearts there in the way of a conscience revelation of God. Now, the law, to be under the law, carries a twofold requirement. And we've seen this thus far in our progress in the book of Galatians. For one, there's a continual obedience that's required. There's a continual obedience. And then second, there has to be an obedience in all things. You have to stay obedient in the law, and you have to be obedient in all things that are written in the law. There in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, that's stated. Here's what he said. He said, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So again, right there, you have to be continually obedient. If you're under the law for justification, you're under the law for good. It never stops. You're under the law for good, and you're under the whole law. It's not just a matter of keeping the Sabbath. It's not just a matter of circumcision. It's the whole law. You're talking about all five books of Moses right there. The Ten Commandments given representation. Jesus Christ even narrows it down to the two there. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's just a summarization of it. And then you go back over here, the Ten Commandments are a summarization of all the commandments that God gave. There are many. There are many. And the Lord's saying here, look, if you're going to stay under the law, by the Apostle Paul, the Lord says, then you're under all of it. Everything. You don't pick and choose what you like, what you don't want to do. You're under it all. And you're under it for good. It never ends. You never fulfill the law of God. You never get it done. And then over there, we also seen this verse, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 22. This was a verse we looked at weeks ago. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. Again, the matter of them cleaving unto the Lord, the matter of them expressing their love for God, all that was a matter of them diligently obeying the law of God. If they failed to obey the law of God, they were departing from God, and they were considered to be going out after other gods. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, the Lord says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, amen. Now, that's the agreement Israel entered into. We read in the New Testament, James chapter 2, verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Plain and simple. You're guilty of breaking the whole thing. You disobeyed in one point, but the one you disobeyed is the one that gave the law, the whole law. And he's holy. And to disobey him is to go against his authority, and it's to sin against his holiness. Now the question to consider as we think about all this is asked by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3. There in verse 19 he asked, wherefore then serveth the law? Wherefore then serveth the law? Well, we understand this, that it had to be a temporary covenant that's given. For one, it's given to prepare Israel for the coming of Jesus Christ, which we covered just a little while ago. This is a point that's being made here in Galatians chapter 3. Look down there at verse 21, Galatians 3:21. He says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. We started off talking about the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not just us believing on him, which of course that's certainly part of the process. We have to believe on him. But what justifies us with God is his faith. He fulfilled the law of God. He fulfilled the law of God. Therefore, when we trust him, the law of God is fulfilled in him. Therefore, what we know is not the curses of disobedience. We know the blessings of obedience. And whereas how that applies to Israel, when they come up under the new covenant, which is prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31, when they enjoy the New Testament as a nation, that new covenant that's given to Israel, then they're going to know the blessings, not the curses of the law, the blessings that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because they'll have believed on him. Now, we individually now, we know that. We know the blessings of God through Jesus Christ. We understand that through him, the law of God is fulfilled. That's the faith of Christ. That's what we preach. It's not your life, it's his life. It's not your faith and your ability to hang on, it's his faith. The fact that he went all the way to the cross. The fact that he gave up the ghost and said, it is finished. He did it all. He did it all. And what we're doing is we're serving away from all that Jesus Christ did for us. And so what he's talking about here, he says that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. You believe first. And then his faith fulfilled the law of God, and God justifies us on his faith. And then it says, notice what he says right here, verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe, but before faith came. Now you see the change. You see, again, you can't make the Bible, it's all the same, it's all the same. It's not all the same. There was a time where the faith hadn't come yet. Right? Everybody see that? They were living during a time, they're under the law, where the faith had not yet come. So of course they weren't born of the Spirit. They weren't sealed by the Spirit. They didn't enjoy the blessings of adoption like what we have. There wasn't the invisible operation like what we've enjoyed. They weren't the children of God in the individual sense. It's different. Why? Because the faith hadn't come yet. The faith came with Jesus Christ. When He came and He fulfilled the law of God, the faith came. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, we know that Abel offered up what he offered by faith. We know that Noah did what he did by faith. We know that Abraham did what he did by faith. Moses, what he did by faith. We can read Hebrews chapter 11 and realize that a lot of those Old Testament saints were living by faith. So when he's talking about before the faith came, he's talking about specifically the faith of Jesus Christ. And when the faith of Jesus Christ came, the law, which was our schoolmaster, if we're honest with God and we're sincere with God, opens our eyes to see who is the Savior. And it brings us to the one that you can believe on, with whom sin is dealt with and with whom righteousness is granted, in whose faith we can be justified. We put our faith in Him, not ourselves, in the way of trying to keep the law, but in Him. Then God grants us justification, and we're no longer under a schoolmaster. The purpose has been fulfilled. The law was given to bring us to Jesus Christ. Once we're to Jesus Christ, we're no longer under the law. Now, the law was temporary in being a means of preparing Israel for Christ's coming and their acceptance of the faith of Christ once it came. As the law is a schoolmaster, it revealed sin. It proved that all men are guilty before God. We saw that in Romans chapter 3. I want to have you turn to Romans chapter 7. Get that in one hand and get 1 Timothy chapter 1 in the other hand. Romans chapter 7 and get 1 Timothy chapter 1 in the other hand. We were in Romans 3. And in Romans 3:19 it said, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So that's the purpose of the law, is to reveal to us our guilt. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And then he says in Romans 3:22, listen, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. God gives the faith of Jesus Christ to those that believe. See, first we believe, and then God gives to us the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Now, Romans chapter 7, talking about the purpose of the law. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Romans 7, 12. Says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. There's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to show us we're no good. We can't make it. We come short of the glory of God. Some more than others, but all of us come short. All have sinned. Some more than others, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the purpose of the law. Look at 1 Timothy. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. And it says there, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. He says that's what the law is given for. It wasn't given for a righteous man. It wasn't given so that a righteous man could glory in his righteousness. The law was given for that crowd right there, the lawless and the disobedient, the ungodly and sinners, unholy and profane, murders of fathers, murders of mothers, manslayers, whoremongers, them that defile themselves with mankind, men stealers, liars, perjured persons, and any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. The law was given to them. That's our crowd. Now, the law revealed a person's sin. It showed us our wickedness that God knows. God sees it. It's apparent. It was given to bring men to Jesus Christ. It was given to prepare Israel for his coming. So by its nature, its purpose there, it was a temporary covenant, and it was abolished when Christ died. Look over at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and look at verse 13. Colossians 2, 13. When Christ came under the law, it was on purpose. And you better be glad Christ came when he did. If he'd have showed up today and there was no law, then we'd still be under the law. Or if he showed up before the law was given. You see, he came under the law in the fullness of the times. He showed up right on time according to the plan of God. Colossians 2:13. When he died under the law. It says in Colossians 2:13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Now the warning that he's given them are those folks there that are they're taste not, handle not kind of people. All physical things are evil. And they're agnostic in their belief, and they're looking at things that, you know, if it's physical, it can't be of God. And he's warning them. Their idea is that you got to believe in Christ, and you got to add a lot of other things there. And his whole point in the book of Colossians is that in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ is the wisdom of God. The whole point is that in Christ, that he might have the preeminence in all things. Everything's in Jesus Christ. That's the point. The point is, he's moving people to just trust in Christ and worship in Christ and serve God in Christ and live in Christ. That's the point of the book of Colossians. And he's showing them, as far as the law was concerned, that all those things that were written contrary to us. And remember, we've seen that if you didn't do this and you didn't do that, or you did do a few things there that were under the law, cursed, 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 cursed. And what we see here is the good news, that Jesus Christ, when he goes to the cross, he takes those things out of the way which were contrary to us, and it was nailed to his cross. Yet 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and this is the difference of ministration here. You're talking about the glory of God. It's all for his glory. When God gave the law, it was for his glory. When Jesus Christ died under the law and was raised again so that we might be justified without the works of the law, it was for God's glory. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you see the difference in ministrations of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New Covenant, the New Testament. It says in verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon the heart. Nevertheless, when it, the heart, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now the glory of God was seen there in giving the law, and that glory was so great it had to be covered up. Moses came down from being with God. He came down from the Mount Sinai there, and he had to be covered up. A veil placed upon Moses so the people could view him, because before that veil was, they couldn't stand to stare at him and behold him there. But in Christ, the Bible says, that veil's done away. Because it, just in that same picture there, he says it's like that. Those unbelieving Jewish folks, when they sit down and they begin to read the Scriptures, as they begin to read the Scriptures, that veil's on their minds to this day. And they can't see all the purpose of what God had said in the Scriptures and what he had wrote. And they're reading there and they're reading there and they're not seeing the purpose behind it all. What's the goal? What's the end? And they get caught up in the shadows. They get caught up in the figures. And they don't understand that everything's pointing to Jesus Christ. But when that heart turns to Jesus Christ, the person goes back through there, begins to read. He realizes, oh, that's what that Passover lamb was all about. And he realizes, oh, I see what those two birds were used for. And those two goats. I understand all that now. I understand that fit man. I understand the water of separation. And I understand the garments of the priest. I understand circumcision, what it was all about. I understand what the Sabbath day was pointing towards. You see, the veil is done away in Christ. You begin to realize that all along, God was pointing people to Jesus Christ through the giving of the law. And he was revealing through that law that he had gave all that sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when Christ came under the law, he never sinned. He fulfilled the law of God. And he goes to the cross as a sacrificial lamb for us, having no spot, no blemish. And he dies in our place, the high priest offering himself up, a spotless lamb for us. And when he's raised again, something different has happened. God has done something wonderful. That ministration has changed. And if the glory of God was seen in that old ministration of the law, now this glory which shall not be done away, which will not be abolished, it exceeds in glory. That's the point Paul's making in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The old covenant of the law was temporary. It prepared them for Christ's coming. When Christ died, it was under the law so that we that have trusted Christ might die to the law with Christ. And with the shedding of his blood, there is now a new covenant. We call it the New Testament. Each individual sinner who repents, trusting Christ alone for salvation, is under that new covenant, that New Testament. And of course, as I mentioned earlier, there's going to be a remnant of Israel that's going to experience and enjoy the blessings of that new covenant. And that's a later date there. That's mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 31, there around verse 33. The whole passage basically is speaking to that. Now, we think of the law. Wherefore then serveth the law? Wherefore then serveth the law? Well, we know what the law cannot do. The law cannot justify. Look over at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Get Acts chapter 13. And real quick here, remember what it said in Galatians 2:16? Paul said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's Galatians 2:16. Well, the law cannot justify us. We can't be justified by the law. That wasn't the purpose. Acts 13:38 says as much. It says there, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, by Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses cannot justify. That's not the purpose of it. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written therein. And if you offend in one point, cursed are ye, the Bible says. All that's removed in Christ. Now the law cannot redeem us. Romans chapter 3, let me just read this to you real quick. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, that's dealing with those saints in the Old Testament, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Whereas boasting, it's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Thank God. The Bible says Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And here's the purpose, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's Galatians 3:13 and 14. Now the law can't give you an inheritance. It's impossible. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 real quick. Get Romans chapter 4. The law cannot give you an inheritance. Romans chapter 4, look at verse 13. Romans 4:13. And it says there, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. So he's saying there that it's impossible. The inheritance does not come through the law. And if it was, if it did come by the law, then faith is nullified. It's made void because the law, or rather the promise that was given to the heirs, was given through the righteousness of faith. Now something else the law cannot do. It cannot control sin in man. Look at chapter 7, Romans chapter 7. Look at, I tell you what, jump over to chapter 8. The whole passage of Romans chapter 7 points that out. Romans chapter 7 points out that the law cannot control sin in man. And then Romans chapter 8, look at verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now the law cannot free from sin and death. It can't control sin in man. It can't remove a sinner from condemnation. It can't bring righteousness. It can't impart the Holy Spirit. We saw that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. It can't free us from the curse. That's Galatians 3:10 and Galatians 3:14. It cannot impart grace. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and look at verse 4. And a lot of folks come here to try to prove that you can lose your salvation because of the way they think it's worded. But it's confusion to do that because this isn't what it's talking about. We can see clearly the context leading up here. Galatians 5 verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. God extends His grace to those that believe. Faith. That's what's emphasized. And if you're going to try to be justified by the law, you can forget grace. And if you forget grace, you can forget salvation because it's not happening. God ain't going to do it. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now the law doesn't enable a man to obey. The law does not. That's a reference over there, Hebrews chapter 7 verse 18, which also shows you the law cannot make anything perfect. That's Hebrews 7:19. Now with all that being said, what is the relationship? What is the relationship that Christians have with the Old Testament law? those are things there that we'll get into next Sunday, Lord willing. But let me just mention them real quick here in closing. The Bible says Christians are dead to the law. It says that outright. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. What does that mean? Well, that means that the law doesn't control the Christian's life. That's pointed out. Romans 7, verses 1 and 2. Christ is our new husband. And we're no longer married to the law. We're no longer under the law. We're under this new covenant there. And then the law cannot condemn the Christian. That's a blessing. The law cannot condemn the Christian because we're not under the law. We're dead to the law. And then the Christian serves Christ through the Spirit, not through his own power and his own wisdom. We're not under the law. We're not trying to do this, this, and this, and not do this, this, and this, and all in order to please God by our own righteousness. That's not the way this thing goes on. Now, because we're out of time, we'll look up some references that point to those three things I just mentioned. But next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about the difference between those who are seeking to keep the Old Testament law and what it means now in the New Testament to be living the Christian life. What is the difference? And that's important because that's along with this matter of people putting their confidence in a perverted gospel and failing to be saved, falling from grace, we've seen. There's also Christians who became confused after having believed the truth. They have forsaken, they have been moved away from the grace of the gospel, and they've turned to a perversion of the gospel. And now what's happening? Where you start seeing this flesh and the works of the flesh, and there's no fruit of the Spirit, and it's all them, and it's them, and it's them. And you see the confusion and the bondage of the thing. And there's a difference. There's a difference in someone trying to obey the law and live the Christian life. And we'll talk about that next Sunday morning, all right? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord God, for these that came out for Sunday school this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless what's been said. And you'll bear witness with the truth this morning. Help those that are here, God, to have a firm grasp on this, and may they rejoice in the simplicity of salvation. And Lord, help us all to be able, therefore, to serve you with a pure motive. And Lord, not to envying each other, not provoking each other unto wrath, not condemning one another, not being critical of one another, but Lord, each of us running our own race, enjoying the liberty that's in Jesus Christ, trusting you, Lord God, to give us fruit, and leaning to you, Lord God, to bear witness to us as we seek to serve you and we want to please you. God, I pray that you'll strengthen us in this principle of grace and liberty, and strengthen us, Lord God, in this principle of being justified by faith. Even now, once we've been saved, we're to live by faith, we're to serve by faith, we're to stand by faith, we're to run the race that's set before us with faith. God, help us, Lord, to look to you forever. Lord God, in supplying what we need in service and on what we need in just walking and living the Christian life daily. Thank you, Lord God, for these that are here, and thank you, Lord, for those that listen by the radio. Bless all that's been said for your own glory and your own honor, and edify those that are saved, and Lord, reveal to those that are not their need of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you for being here. Let's have a little time of fellowship here.